Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning, and I'm excited to be here as always. And of course, we're going to sing for a while, and of course, after that, we will study the Word. It's all a wonderful thing to do. I can't think of a better way to spend a Sunday, so praise the Lord, we're going to get started on that. But before we do anything, we need to pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to come before thee. We thank thee for this opportunity to worship thee. We thank thee for this opportunity to study thy word. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst move here in a powerful way this morning. We ask, O God, that thy Holy Ghost would be here upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst give us discernment, give us understanding of thy scriptures. Move upon us mightily, we pray, O God. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst anoint this worship service we are about to have. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst inspire us to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, if you can find your... All right. We're going to get started with our song service, and we're going to start with number 67, Love Lifted Me.
Saves. He will lift you by his
Thankful for that love that lifted us out of the depths of despair. Praise the Lord for that. Why don't we sing number 44, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Thank you.
friend unlike any other. Glory to God. Why don't we sing number 93, Oh, I Want to See Him. Wonderful when we finally get there. Glory to God. Why don't we sing number 121, Just Over in the Glory Land.
Just over in the glory land.
Ghost, I'll stand just over the glory land. I am on my way to those mansions fair, just over in the glory land, there to sing God's praise and His glory share, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land. I'll stand just over in the glory land. What a joyful thought that my Lord I'll see just over in the glory land. And with kindred saved there forever be just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, with the blood-washed throne, I will shout and sing, just over in the glory land. Glad hosannas to Christ the Lord and King, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there with the happy angel band, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, it's going to be wonderful there, and I'm greatly looking forward to that. It's hard to believe how quickly time is going. I think we need to take up the collection. And we have a couple things we need to pray about after that. Chuck, if I could get you to do that for us, please. Thank you, sir.
I had a call from Deanne Miller this morning before I left, and she said that Gordon had fallen in the kitchen yesterday, and he was sick, and his glasses broke, and so he had some injury there, but they x-rayed his shoulder that he broke a few years ago, and that's rebroken as well. And then she said when they x-rayed, they found a spot on his lung, and they wanted to do a biopsy on that. She said that she didn't really think that he fully grasped and processed that part of what that could mean. So maybe not to mention that if we saw him, but she surely did want us to know he's in room 339 at Beaver Dam Hospital, and that he wanted our prayers. She also mentioned that their daughter Laura is in the hospital, and I'm just wondering if we can pray for the whole Miller family and Gordon. Absolutely.
Sure. All right. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these offerings. We ask, O God, for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory. We know these funds belong to thee. And we ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right. Well, I guess we'll pray for Gordon and then also Diane's dad is not doing well. He's in the hospital, and they're saying that it may not be much longer. So we're going to pray about that, and then we should also pray for Doug again. I know he's not here this morning, so I'm sure he would appreciate our prayers. So let's pray for these things right now. Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer this morning. We ask, O God, for thy will, for thy healing touch, O God, to be upon Gordon. We ask, O God, that thou hast be with him, help him, comfort him and his entire family, Lord. We ask that thy perfect will be done. We ask, O God, for a healing touch. We ask, O God, for a complete healing and deliverance for him. For we know that thou art our healer and our deliverer and that thou canst do all things. And Father in heaven, we also pray for Diane's father. We ask, O God, that thou hast moved upon him in a mighty way. For we know that he claims to be agnostic and that he is very close to death's door at this point. We pray that thou hast moved upon him, even in these final hours, that he would call out to thee, that he would seek thee with a whole heart. We ask, O God, that thou hast moved in his life, and if it be thy will, that thou hast healed him also. And we ask, O God, that thou hast comfort his family, O Lord, for we know the pain one feels when we lose a loved one, and we ask, O God, for thy comforting touch to be upon Diane and Barb and their entire family. And Father in heaven, we also pray again for Doug. We ask, O God, that thou hast give him a complete healing touch. We know he has been struggling for quite some time. We ask, O God, that thou hast remove any stress and anxiety from his life. We ask, O God, that thou hast completely heal his body and move upon him, for we know that thou art the healer. We trust in thee. We believe thy promises. We ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. Why don't we sing number 173, When We All Get to Heaven.
When we all get to heaven.
we will sing and shout victory. Onward to the prize before us, His beam will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout victory. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. God, and that will be a wonderful day. Praise the Lord. We are going to get started in the Word. I'm just waiting for the green light. There it is. Praise the Lord. Now, last week, as most of you probably know, we started in on the book of Genesis, and I'm planning to go through the entire book. That's going to take a while. There are 50 chapters, so we'll probably be in Genesis for a few months, but that's all right because there's a lot of good stuff in there, and it's important to know how it all started, where we came from. So we're going to be going through Genesis, and we're going to be starting in on the third chapter of Genesis today. And of course, last week I called the message In the Beginning, so this will be In the Beginning Part 2. All right, and before we get started in the Word, I need to pray because without the Lord's help, I can't do anything. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, asking for thy guidance and direction, asking, O God, that thou wouldst open our hearts, open our minds, give us understanding into thy scriptures. We ask, O God, that the light of thy word would shine upon us, and we ask that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we look upon thy holy scriptures. For we know that these words are words of life, and we ask, O God, that thou wouldst inspire us, that thou wouldst make us better, that thou wouldst continue to perfect us as we read thy holy scriptures, O God. And we ask, O God, for a move of thy spirit here today, for thy power to be prevalent, to be upon us. That we ask, O God, for a strong move of thy spirit here. We ask, O God, that thy perfect will be done, and that thou wouldst lead us and guide us and direct us in all things. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, so we're going to be starting in on Genesis chapter 3. And of course, Genesis chapter 3 is going to tell us about man's first sin. And ever since that first sin, it's been getting worse and worse all the time. Sin is like that. Sin gets progressively worse. That's the thing about it. But here in Genesis chapter 3, we will begin reading about what happened way back then, a long, long time ago. Carol, good to see you. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So this conniving little serpent has decided that he is going to trick Eve. He's going to tempt her. He's going to try to beguile her and convince her to eat forbidden fruit. Now, at the time, they lived in, well, you could call it paradise, the Garden of Eden. There was no sin there. They didn't even know evil. They had no concept of evil. And everything was absolutely perfect. So this serpent comes along, under the behest of Satan, and he is attempting to convince Eve to take of that fruit. God had only given Adam and Eve one command. Don't eat that fruit. Only one thing. There was only one thing they weren't supposed to do. And wouldn't you know it, they went ahead and did that one thing. Of course, we know that human beings have a tendency to do that. They want to do the forbidden. What it is they're told not to do, that's what they're inclined to do. And, mankind has tended to have that rebellious spirit, even all the way back here at the beginning. Verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Of course, that serpent was lying. And, they would die after eating of that tree. It wouldn't be an instantaneous death, but as soon as they took that fruit, they started to die immediately. It took a while, but that death started in right away. If they hadn't eaten of that tree, they would have lived forever. Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, what's really amazing about this, when you stop and think about it, they already knew good at the time. They were well acquainted with good. They lived in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was good. They knew God on a very close personal level. In fact, he walked in the garden and visited with them. And we'd all love to have that today, wouldn't we? That all they knew was good. And here we have the serpent coming along and saying, you're going to know good and evil. Now, why would you want to know evil? They had no concept of evil up to this point. There was no evil. They didn't know it. So the only thing they were gaining by eating this fruit was evil. And yet, they were enticed to do it. Verse 6 tells us, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And at the time Adam was probably thinking, well, I didn't pick it, so I guess it's all right if I go ahead and eat this. And it was not all right. We'll see here that they both had consequences to pay for what they had just done. Verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." At this point, they were so innocent that they didn't even realize that they were naked. But then after they ate that fruit, sure enough, they did have knowledge of good and evil. Suddenly they did know about evil. And, that's sad when you stop and think about it. But the good news is, this can be reversed. Someday we're going to get to heaven, and when we're there, we're not going to know evil anymore. It tells us in the book of Revelation that Jesus will wipe all the tears from our eyes, and the former things will be passed away. We're not going to remember any of the bad things in this world. We're not going to remember any of the evil. So just as it was here in the Garden of Eden, where there's only good, in heaven there will also be only good. We won't know evil. We won't think of evil. We won't have any concept of evil, not in heaven. Praise the Lord. But they had eaten of the fruit, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed together some fig leaves to try to cover up, made themselves aprons, it tells us in verse 7. And verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Now, we know that God knows everything, and he already knew exactly what had happened. But, it's kind of interesting. You look at Adam and Eve here, and they kind of behave like children, really. They realized they had done something wrong, and then they went off to hide. And, kids, they tend to do the same thing sometimes. So they were sort of behaving like children. And God, he went to see he went to go talk to them, basically. And it tells us in verse 9, And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And of course, God already knew where Adam was. You can't hide from the Lord. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? See, God already knew. He knew it all. Nothing is hidden from the Lord, but, you know, it's kind of like with children. When parents, they already know what their children have done, but they go and talk to them. Now, what did you do? It was the same sort of situation here. Verse 12, And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So the first thing Adam did was blame Eve. And of course, Eve was going to pass the blame on to the serpent. Verse 13, And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So she's saying, Well, I ate it, but it wasn't my fault. The serpent, he tricked me. Verse 14, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And of course, that's an interesting verse there. It doesn't specifically tell us here that snakes had legs back then, but actually they found numerous fossils wherein the snakes did have legs. And it's kind of interesting. Of course, they say that it was the evolutionary process. It was evolution the reason they lost their legs. But, you know, when you stop and think about it, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense because they're losing a function. That sounds more like devolution than evolution. They're going backwards, not forward. But they say, yes, it must have been evolution. They had legs at one point, but they lost them. And I guess they have numerous fossils, which indicate that, yes, snakes did indeed have legs. So I believe that to be the case. But God cursed them here because of the evil that had been done. And he told the serpents that they were going to go upon their belly all the days of their life, forever and ever. Verse 15, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we see here a prophecy, and we know that Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. In fact, that's something we're going to look at a little bit later, how Jesus came to reverse what Adam had done. Verse 16, Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So there were dire consequences for disobeying the Lord. And there's only one thing they were told not to do, and they just had to do that one thing. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, if I had been there back there, I wouldn't have done it, but we shouldn't be so arrogant to think that would be the case. You know, people have this tendency to be disobedient. And who knows what would may have happened if it had been us back there. So, you know, it was just it's not good to talk that way. But we see here that there are consequences for what they had done. Verse 17, And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, and dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You know, they had it good back there in the Garden of Eden. They didn't have to toil the land, till the soil, work so hard to grow things. It was a lot easier back then. God had given them all kinds of trees and fruits and vegetation and so forth to eat. And they could just go and take whatever they wanted except for what was on that one tree. They had it easy, but that was all ruined now. Verse 20 tells us, And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to the ground from whence he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You know, there was another tree in that garden. It was the tree of life. And if you ate of that tree, you would never die. That was a very special tree. But Adam and Eve could not eat of it because they had disobeyed the Lord. But did you know that the scriptures tell us that that tree of life is in heaven? Let's go to the book of Revelation real quickly, the second chapter. And there's something very interesting there. It's kind of interesting how it goes full circle. You know, in Genesis, you start out reading about the tree of life, and then we see it here again in Revelation. And of course, we know it's also mentioned in Revelation chapter 22. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us, Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And, you know, that's good. We shouldn't be able to bear them which are evil. We shouldn't put up with evil. We shouldn't tolerate evil, especially in the church. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. So they had a lot of good things going for them in that church at Ephesus, but they weren't perfect. Verse 4 tells us, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And this, you know, we should hate evil deeds. And these people at the church at Ephesus, they hated the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, and God also hated those evil deeds. But verse 7 is what I wanted to focus in on. He said, it says in verse 7, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So to those who overcome, we get to eat of that tree of life. That tree of life that Adam and Eve were turned away from. That tree of life that can no longer be found here on this earth. But we will have access to that tree when we get to heaven. If we overcome this world. But as I mentioned earlier, we know that Jesus came to reverse what Adam had done. In fact, Jesus, He came as a type of Adam, walking in those, retracing those steps of fallen man. And we're going to go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is going to tell us something about that. In fact, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is going to tell us all about resurrection. You know, before Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, and before they were cast out of the garden, they would have lived forever if they hadn't sinned in such a manner. But thankfully, we have Jesus, who can take our sins away. And because of that, we can have eternal life through Him. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is going to tell us about that. Verse 1 tells us, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So he's telling them about the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The good news that we can have salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, because He went to that cross. He bare our sins upon that cross. He died on that cross. He was buried, and He rose again after 3 days and three nights. That is the gospel, the good news. Praise the Lord. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. He didn't have any of his own. And he certainly didn't deserve to die, but yet he went to that cross voluntarily for us. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was buried. He was put in that tomb, but that grave could not hold him because he had no sin. We know that the wages of sin is death, but he had no sin of his own. He had our sins that he carried, but he overcame death so that we might have life. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So there were a lot of witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that the 12 disciples saw it, and also there were over 500 witnesses in addition to that. And at the time when Paul wrote this book, a lot of those people were still alive. It says the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So we see there that actually the majority of those witnesses were still alive at this very time. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And of course, we know that James was actually the brother of Jesus. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And of course, we remember that story from when we studied the book of Acts, how the Lord Jesus appeared to the apostle Paul on the Damascus road, said unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And we remember that story of his conversion, but he met the Lord on that Damascus road. And even though Paul had done many horrible things up to that point, he was redeemed. And he ended up writing over half of the New Testament. In fact, he wrote the book we're reading right now. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. You know, that's something he regretted. That's something he felt bad about his entire life, that he had persecuted the church. But it just goes to show you never know who God might redeem. He can save anybody. Praise the Lord. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And, you know, we thank God for that grace that he gives us, that strength that he gives us to work for him, to get things done. Without God, we can't do anything. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And that's so very true. We can't do anything without him. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So this was a false doctrine that had crept up in the church. If you can imagine, they were actually teaching that there was no resurrection of the dead. You know, if there was no resurrection of the dead, what would be the point of it all? And that's something that Paul is going to bring out as we read on here. Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? He's saying, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, then you don't believe that Christ rose from the dead. And if you don't believe that Christ rose from the dead, you don't believe the gospel. And you cannot have salvation. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So he's telling them, if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, there wouldn't be any point to any of this. He is the reason we believe what we believe. He is the reason we do what we do. He is the center of our lives, the focus of our lives. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now, as you recall earlier in this chapter, he mentioned the witnesses, and there was a reason he did that. He was telling them specifically that, yes, Jesus rose from the dead. We have witnesses of that very fact. Over 500 people saw him, and he appeared to me on the Damascus Road. That's what he's telling them in this chapter, how the Lord had done that, the Lord Jesus. So, yes, Jesus was indeed risen from the dead. He overcame death. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. You know, if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, then we would still be in our sins, because our sins would not be redeemed. We would not be redeemed from our sins if Christ hadn't done this for us. We would have no hope. No hope whatsoever. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, Paul is saying, if we only have this life, if this life is all there is, then we are of all men most miserable. You know, that would be a sad thing if we truly believed that this life is all we had. It's so short, and there's so many problems in this world. But thankfully, it's not all we have. We have so much to look forward to. Praise the Lord. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And what he's referencing there, since by man came death, he's talking about all the way back there in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate that fruit. And because of that, God had warned them. He said, if you eat that fruit, you're going to die. It wasn't an instantaneous thing, but as soon as they ate that fruit, they started to die. And sure enough, some time passed. You know, back there, people lived to be very old, but they did die. And that's the consequence of sin. That's why people still die today, because of sin. But Jesus came, God manifest in the flesh in the form of man, to overcome death. And how he did that, he remained spotless, he remained sinless, and then he went to that cross and he bore our sins upon himself to reverse what Adam had done. Verse 22 tells us, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So we see here that Jesus was the first to be resurrected to eternal life. He is the first fruits. And because of that, we all follow him, his example. We have eternal life through him. Just as people, they had death because of Adam, we have life through Jesus Christ. Verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Praise the Lord, death will be destroyed. There will be no death in heaven. Praise the Lord. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And you know, when we go down in the water, we're buried. It's a burial. We die to our sins. That's what that's all about. And that's what it refers to there when it talks about why are they then baptized for the dead. I know the Mormons, they like to twist that around and say that they can go and be baptized for their deceased loved ones and they'll be free and saved, but no, we must repent of our sins before being baptized, and you can't be baptized for anybody else. Verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. And you know, we need to make sure that we die to our sins each and every day. Don't let the devil get a foothold in your life, because he sure is going to try. But if you send him packing, you know, you can really frustrate the devil. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As a roaring lion, he does that. But you know what? if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. And I love the way that's worded. I love that it uses the word flee, because it tells us, you know, he's going to flee, not slowly back away, not back off quietly. He's going to flee. You actually have the power to scare off the devil.
Praise the Lord.
He doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to forget that. He'll do everything he can to make you forget that. But you can chase off the devil. Praise the Lord. If you're studying the Word of God, if you're singing the praises to the Lord, if you're worshiping God with your whole heart, I'm going to tell you something right now. The devil and his evil spirits are not going to want to be around you. So resist the devil and he will flee from you. We must die daily to our sins. Verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So in other words, Paul is saying, if there's no resurrection, what's the point of it all? We might as well just eat and drink and try to have the best time we can, because tomorrow we die. You know, and a lot of people, they think that way. They act that very way, and it's a sad state to be in. Verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And you know, there are a lot of people out there who do not have the knowledge of God. There are people who profess to be Christians, and they don't have the knowledge of God. You know, a few weeks back, my mom and I, we were over here and we met with a man in the basement. He wanted some help with his daughter, and you know, he claims to be a believer, sort of, but he was raised Catholic, and he actually went to a Catholic school, and you know, you would think being raised in such a religious environment, he'd know at least something about the Bible, but he actually knew nothing whatsoever about the Bible. He didn't know a thing about it. And, you know, he asked a lot of very basic questions that if you just read the Bible, you should understand. But there are a lot of people out there who are in this situation. They have not the knowledge of God. And we get that knowledge of God by studying his word, by seeking the Lord. Praise the Lord. Verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You know, people, they might say, well, if people are raised up from the dead, what body are they going to have? Is it going to be the same body we have now? How does that work? And Paul is going to explain that. And we are not going to have these same bodies, thank the Lord. Verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. In other words, we can't be resurrected unless we die first. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So Paul at first, he's talking about flesh as we see on this earth, bodies we see on this earth, different types of flesh, different types of bodies and so forth. And then in verse 40, he tells us there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. And that's pretty amazing here that Paul was able to know this, because that is a scientific fact that stars differ in magnitude one from each other. Some have more magnitude, greater magnitude than others, and it's really amazing to think that Paul knew that all the way back here. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And you know, the body we're going to have when we get to heaven, it's not going to be a natural body. It will be a spiritual body. Remember what Jesus said? He said, we will be as the angels. And of course, it didn't say we will be angels. We will not be angels, but we will be as the angels because we will have spiritual bodies just as the angels have spiritual bodies. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So we see that Jesus came as a man, God manifest in the flesh, God robed in flesh, wearing a human body. He came in a physical body, a human body, but when he died, he was made a quickening spirit. He was given a new body, a spiritual body. Praise the Lord. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. And you know, you'll see that all throughout the Bible. First that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. All throughout the Bible you're going to see that concept. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So that first man, that earthly man, that was Adam. But the second man it's talking about here is the Lord from heaven, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, who came to undo what Adam had done so that we might have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we might eat of that tree of life in that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God, that city where the Lamb is the light. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And you know, that's an important verse right there too. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We are not going to have flesh and blood when we get there. Our bodies are going to be different. They're going to be spiritual bodies. We're not going to be as we are now with this flesh and bone and blood flowing through our body and so forth. That's not what it's going to be. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Praise the Lord, that day is coming when that last trumpet will sound. And when that happens, the dead who were buried, they'll be risen from the ground. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Praise the Lord. Death will be destroyed. There will be no more death. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And the work that Jesus started, it will be complete. We will have salvation from him. And even though Adam was disobedient in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they ate of that fruit, they disobeyed the Lord. By obeying the Lord today, by following the Lord Jesus, the second Adam, we can have victory over death. Praise the Lord. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That's where we get our victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want victory in your life, you must get it from him, because that is the only source. The only source of eternal victory, of eternal life. Praise the Lord. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you know, this isn't all vain. This all adds up to something wonderful. When we obey the Lord, when we obey his commandments and do what he told us to do, we have eternal life waiting for us. We get to partake of that tree of life. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, I have a little bit of time left, so why don't we go and read Genesis chapter 4. We'll continue on in Genesis. Well, praise the Lord. We see that Jesus came to undo what Adam had done, what he and his wife had done there in the Garden of Eden. But going back to Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read about, you know, once sin starts, it gets progressively worse. And, you know, at first they ate of that tree, and that was a horrible thing to do. But we're going to see here that it gets worse and worse from there. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.'" You know, God had promised that a Savior would come forth, and perhaps Eve wondered if perhaps this was that Savior, but it was not. It was Cain, and it was quite the opposite, in fact. Cain got himself into a lot of trouble. Verse 2, "And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." So Abel, he kept the sheep and probably other animals too and so forth. We don't know specifically there, but Cain, it tells us, was a tiller of the ground. So he worked with planting crops and so forth. "And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Now, people might look at that and wonder, okay, why was Abel's sacrifice acceptable to the Lord? Why was that so much better than Cain's? And the reason the Lord accepted Abel's and not Cain is because Abel gave God his very best. He brought up the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, the best that he had. He came and he gave that to the Lord. And Cain obviously did not give his best to the Lord. And there's a lesson to be learned from that for each and every one of us. We need to give the Lord our best. We can't just live half-heartedly for the Lord. We need to give him our very best. Each and every day. Verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And we need to make sure that when sin lieth at the door, we make sure that the devil and his minions, that they're sent packing. We can't give in to that. "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." So we see here the first recorded murder in the Bible. And how sad is that? It was Cain killing his very own brother, out of jealousy and out of anger, because the Lord had accepted Abel's gift, his offering, but did not accept Cain's. And you know, Cain obviously wasn't thinking clearly, because this certainly wasn't going to make the Lord think any better of him. And of course, this put him in a great deal of trouble, and this was a very sad and treacherous thing. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" So he's lying to the Lord. And of course, the Lord knew the truth, because he sees all, he knows all. You can't hide anything from the Lord. Verse 10, "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And, you know, the Lord is telling Cain here, because of what you've done, your crops, they're not going to be as good as they once were. They won't yield unto thee her strength. And he's telling them, you're going to be on the run. You're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond all the days of your life. "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. You know, it was a bad thing that was proclaimed upon Cain here, that he would have to work harder to till the soil, that he would be a vagabond, a wanderer, and so forth. But what was the most sad of everything, the saddest thing of all, was that he would no longer be in the presence of the Lord. He would no longer be able to know the Lord face to face. He would no longer be able to spend time with the Lord and be in his presence. And you know, sin, that's what sin does. It cuts you off from the Lord. That's why we can't have sin in our lives. Every time we sin, that separation grows a little more. That separation from God, it separates us from the Lord when we sin. But thankfully, we can be reunited with the Lord if we forsake our sin, if we repent of our sins. And yes, even today, we can still have a close, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. This was very sad. Cain was going to be cut off. And verse 15 tells us, "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Arad, and Arad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ." So it's telling us just a very little bit about these people back here. And, you know, we see that the earth was being populated at this point. Population was growing. And there was Jabal, and he was the father of such that dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. So he must have had a lot of animals and so forth. And Jubal, he apparently played instruments, the harp and the organ and so forth. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, "She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So we see here that a horrible sin was committed here in chapter 4. Cain slew his brother. But it's really interesting, back here in Genesis, you know, people, they knew the Lord, they were familiar with him. And we see as time went on and as sin became more prevalent in this world, people, they grew farther and farther apart from the Lord. They went further and further away from the Lord. And we see the consequences of that even today. There are so many people who don't know the Lord. And it's sin that divides us from the Lord. It's sin that keeps us apart from the Lord. So we need to make sure that we have no sin in our lives. And yes, it is possible to overcome sin. The Bible tells us so. I know the way a lot of people talk these days, they make it sound impossible to overcome your sins. But we can overcome our sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will give us the strength to do so. I firmly believe that. And if we do make a mistake and do something wrong that we shouldn't do, well, we need to make sure we repent of that as quickly as possible. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do is stop there, and we will continue on in Genesis next week, and we're going to be reading about the descendants of Adam to start off with in chapter 5, and then after that we're going to be reading about Noah. So that's a very exciting story as well, and there are some interesting things that are to be brought out in that. But, you know, we see back here in Genesis chapter 3 that there was disobedience there. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus came to undo what Adam had done. And because Jesus came to do that, we can eat of that tree of life, which is now in heaven. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy promise of eternal life. We thank thee for thy strength. For we know thee, for we know that through thee we can overcome all sin. And we thank thee for the strength that thou givest us. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst be with us and help us, that we ask that we would lay these words to our heart, that we wouldn't forget them, but that we would be constantly reminded of thee in thy presence, and that we would die daily to our sins and serve thee faithfully, so that we might overcome this world and eat of that tree of life which is now in heaven. We thank thee, O God, for the many lessons thou hast taught us in Scripture. We thank thee that thou hast given us thy holy word. For we know that it is a gift, and we know we have so much to learn each and every time we open it. We ask, O God, that thou be with us each and every day going forward, that thy Spirit, thy Holy Ghost, would be upon us all. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, and we'll sing a chorus in closing. I guess we'll sing number 78, Keep on Walking by Faith. That was a good one. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer. Thank you.
Okay, if I start Yeah.